Sermon text for this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And as I have said a few times before, we are still in this series and just making blazing progress through it, one verse at a time. Nevertheless, we'll be reading that entire section this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 down through verse 23 at the end of the chapter. And again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And thus the word of God. As I said, we are looking at verse 17 today, which says that the God, this is Paul praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Children, you often play together with other children of the church. I see it every Sunday when, after the service, you run for the fellowship hall and you play together in there. And so you do play together on Sundays after church, sometimes at church activities, and then even sometimes you get together during the week. You're all very good friends because you know each other so well. Well, children, how did you get to know each other? Well, just like that, you have played together. You have watched each other and you have talked to each other. And so by all of those things, you've gotten to know each other better and better. That is what friends should do, especially Christian friends who love each other. Well, children, that is like what God wants all of us to do. Get to know him better and better and become closer and closer friends with God. To do so by what he has told us about himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Bible. So children, listen carefully every time someone reads and teaches the Bible and when the pastor preaches the Bible. Believe what the Bible says because the Bible is God speaking to you so that you will know him better. Congregation, last time we began to look at Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, and we saw his thankfulness for their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Today we find that prayer for the church continues beyond thankfulness now to intercession. And the intercession is that they may know God and increase in the knowledge of him. We'll look at 3 points plus some applications. 1, the prayer of intercession. 2, the motivation for increasing in the knowledge of God. And 3, the means of increasing in the knowledge of God. So first today, prayer of intercession. Paul began, as we said, with thanks for the church, and then he turned to intercession for the church. He reported to them, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Well, Paul used that to indicate intercessory prayer. And we find 2 important principles here. The first one is a prayer offered in confidence. It is a prayer offered through the mediation of Christ the Savior to the God of our salvation, who is able to hear and answer our prayers. Now think about this for a moment. If the all-glorious, all-powerful, sovereign God has determined and is able to save His church from first to last to the praise of His glory, then He is certainly able to grant us godly increase in the knowledge of Him. In fact, He has determined to grant us increase. So, seeing that's true, shall we not pray believing that He will grant us increase in the knowledge of Him just as He is determined to do? Brothers and sisters, we still have every reason to pray with confidence to God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In Him must repose our confidence that He will fulfill His promises and cause all things to work together for our good to the point that it moves us to pray for the people and the promises. When we pray in such a way, it is an expression of our faith. We all claim to have faith in Christ unto our salvation. That faith extends to all of the things that God has promised to us. That faith extends to all that God does for us. Prayer is an expression of faith. It is your trust and confidence in God that He will do as He says and answer those prayers according to His perfect will. Now, the second principle, a petition for the sake of spiritual needs. It is both instructing and convicting at the same time that Paul's first matter for intercession and petition to God on behalf of the church was their spiritual need to grow and advance in knowing God, to grow and advance in the faith. It teaches us the biblical priority for intercessory prayer in the church and for the church. Spiritual matters and concerns and needs and desires and hopes, especially for continued spiritual growth and deepening in the knowledge of God and His salvation, are to be our first and highest priority when it comes to interceding and petitioning God for the church. It teaches us to intercede in this way for the individual members of the church, but it seeks the benefit of this which accrues to the church as a whole. In the very next verse, Paul will speak about the entire body of Christ, the entire body of individual members, as though they have one heart. We need to learn this lesson about intercessory prayer well, because it is so convicting. It is so convicting that we seldom make the spiritual concerns of the church our highest priority in intercessory prayer on behalf of the church. Think about how we often pray. We often pray, please heal this one and please do this for that one and so on. Now, it's not wrong to pray for the physical needs, the concerns, the afflictions, and so on of the individual members of the church, or for the effects of such things on the church. But to be really plain about it here, those things should not come first. That is, if Paul's prayer here is any indication of it, and it is wrong to give them a higher priority than the church's spiritual needs. It is even worse when in our prayer we altogether neglect the spiritual needs of the church, especially the need to grow in knowing God. And so many of us find here yet another area of our Christian lives in which we need to seek forgiveness in Christ and change our ways by God's grace. We avail ourselves of the gospel once again. And from that foundation and motivation, we can grow in that area of our lives. And in that very thing, we already see God answering the prayer of intercession that we utter for the spiritual needs of the church and one another. But this leads us to consider more particularly the content of Paul's petition here, especially in view of the gospel as the foundation for growth. And so our second point today is the motivation for increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul addressed his prayer for the Ephesian church to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, we first find in this the beginning of knowing God in who He is. Now, if you're looking at your little outline on the back of your order of service there, there's a slight typo there. If I have that correct, at least from what I saw, I think it says on your outline the beginning of knowing God and who He is. That's not what it is. It's not what. No, it's the beginning of God in knowing who He is. The beginning of knowing God in who He is. This relates back to the gospel. Now we can come to God only through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And Peter confirmed that to those to whom he preached the gospel. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Furthermore, it is as we come to know the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit graciously working in us that we come to know our own sinfulness and need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. John Calvin pointed out that we cannot know ourselves truly until we know God. By His grace and doing, He knows us. That's the key. And we come to know Him by the gospel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when God knows us savingly and brings us to know Him through Christ by the gospel, it is indeed the foundation for further growth. Further still, the particular form of address that Paul used harkens back to that similar outburst of praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It reminds us that the all-glorious God, whose glory and grace Paul called upon us to praise time and again, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the God who bestowed upon us all of those saving blessings in Christ. Now, if He is the source and giver of salvation and all of its blessings, and He is, then it stands to reason that we would find the beginning of knowing Him coming from Him and dependent on who He is as both the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. Next, we find in Paul's address multiple motivations stemming from who God is. In the first place, since this God loved me and saved me by putting His own Son in my place to fulfill all righteousness that I could not, to suffer and satisfy the punishment of divine wrath, infinite divine wrath that I deserve but I could not satisfy, since this God reconciled me to Himself through Jesus Christ, not counting my trespasses against me, and made me His friend when I had rebelled and fought against Him as His worst enemy, then I want to know this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to know Him as my greatest friend. That alone should be plentiful motivation for any Christian to want and to strive to know Him better and better, love Him more and more deeply, trust Him more and more fully, apprehend and grip His salvation more and more strongly as time passes. In the second place, He is the God of all glory. By our salvation, He has attuned our heart to know Him, to love Him, to sing the praises of all that He is, and His glory is the outshining manifestation of all that He is. With hearts attuned to God and a desire to sing His praises, His glory should therefore motivate us to want and seek to know all that He is, even though, of course, we can never fathom or plumb the full depths of the being and the glory of God. But thanks be to God, we're going to have the opportunity to do that, to plumb the depths of the being and the glory of God throughout all of eternity. And what an amazing thing it is, at least to me, it will never be finished. That God is so great in His infinity, in His infinitude, He is so great in His glory, we'll never reach the end of that study, as it were. In the third place, going beyond the motivation that the initial application of redemption gives us, there is the motivation to grow in the knowledge of God that His daily grace must give us. God is indeed the Father of glory. When we know God, we truly know ourselves. And so, like Isaiah, when we are confronted with His glory, we are also confronted with our sin, guilt, and the condemnation that we deserve. When we receive and we are faced with God's forgiveness and we are cleansed from our guilt by Christ's sacrifice again and again, day by day, as Isaiah's lips were cleansed by that coal from the altar of sacrifice, this overwhelming grace is the motivation for us to serve God and to seek to know Him all the more. When we do seek to know Him all the more, we will again see His glory, and that cycle starts all over again. And it is self-fulfilling and self-building. He is the God of all glory who sacrificed His own Son when He gave Him over to His wrath and the death of the cross to overwhelm us with grace over and over and over. In who He is and in what He has done, we find the motivation to grow in our knowledge of God. We find both the beginning of knowing God and the motivation for increasing in the knowledge of God in just who He is, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. A third today, Paul gives us the means of increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed that God would give all of God's people in the church a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The kind of wisdom and revelation that He sought for them was Holy Spirit-given wisdom and illumination to God's revelation of Himself. But to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation is for the Christian to have a spirit attuned to the Bible's heavenly wisdom and revelation, hungering for more of it, and able to receive and use it. It is spiritual wisdom and revelation, not worldly wisdom, which is foolishness to God. It is not the darkened heart of the unbeliever that Paul asks for them. The spirit of the believer who has received first the illumination to God's revelation of Himself and the wisdom of the Scriptures that leads to salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, desires to gain more spiritual wisdom and revelation in order that he may grow. Such a spirit knows that he needs more of it, because we all still have so woefully little of it. And thus the need to pray for it, but also thus the confidence that God will give it. As James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, what is the wisdom and revelation that we need to grow in the knowledge of God? Surely, it must include all of the doctrine by which we can come to know about who God is and how all of His creation relates to Him and finds its meaning in Him. Surely these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ are matter for the hunger our spirits must have if we're to increase in the knowledge of God. But in Paul's very similar prayer in Colossians 1 that we read a little while ago in the worship service, he informs us further and rather specifically, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In short, it is all the revelation and wisdom it takes for us to become more intimate, more deeply devoted, more committed, more in love with God, who is our portion and delight. I've long thought about that particular little phrase from the Psalms. God is our portion and our delight. He is the sufficient portion for all that we need. And brothers and sisters, He's supposed to be the greatest delight that we have, because He is the greatest delight that we ever could have. How can we gain wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God according to the Spirit God has given us? John distinguished this kind of spirit from the unbelieving spirit that does not know God. He said, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Concerning this, a commentator named Simon Kistemacher wrote, quote, "John echoes the words of Jesus. He who belongs to God hears what God says," John 8:47. Why do God's people listen to preachers? Because preachers proclaim God's word, and that word has divine authority. God's people hear His voice when the preacher speaks. End quote. The preaching and teaching that you receive in the church is one way God feeds and informs the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the increasing knowledge of Him. Interestingly enough, though, James Boyce related a vital addition to this by a story he told of a dying man named Fraser who was visited by a minister. Quote, "Well," the man said, "sit down a little and let us talk together about the Word of God." He opened his Bible, and until his strength was gone, he opened up one passage after another, teaching truths that the minister at that time had never seen or appreciated. Before long, tears were running down his cheeks, and he asked, "Where did you get these things? Can you tell me where I can find a book that will open them up to me? Did you get them in a seminary or college?" Fraser replied, "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. And He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries or colleges in the world." End quote. I hope you get Boyce's point. It is time spent with God, he says. It is to people who sit at Jesus' feet that God opens His heart. And then let me explain that just a little further. It is time spent prayerfully reading and meditating on Scripture. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation. These are the means that you may know God and increase in the knowledge of God. Now, we need to draw some implications and applications. We begin with an implication. Why we need to increase in the knowledge of God. There are many reasons throughout the Bible that we might assert here, but we confine ourselves only to a few at this point. Paul points out later in Ephesians that it leads to greater assurance of grace and salvation, more stability in the Christian faith, greater unity in the church, purer holiness of life, greater strength in the Lord to stand against temptations. Boy, those are some great reasons to increase in the knowledge of God and to put some effort into it. But consider this too. The deeper our intimacy, love, devotion, and commitment to God, the more we will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and conformity to the image of Christ, and the more we will imitate God as beloved children. Besides that, has not God commanded us, by implication at least, both here and in Colossians 1, to increase in the knowledge of God? Both by virtue of God's command and His reconciling grace and mercy, shouldn't you want to increase in the knowledge of God? Now the applications. First, pray to increase in the knowledge of God. We can briefly reiterate the former lesson that you should pray for others and for the church, putting the higher priority on their spiritual needs than even their immediate physical needs. But to be more specific, brothers and sisters, you should pray for your fellow Christians and for the church that they may know God and increase in the knowledge of Him, that they may know the motivation of grace, that they may be given the means of an even more sensitive spirit to receive the Holy Spirit-given illumination and wisdom of God's Word. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, you must not neglect to pray for yourself, that you too may know God and increase in the knowledge of Him. Second, find motivation to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, what can we say here except that you must constantly be amazed by your salvation, constantly be overwhelmed and gripped by daily grace, and constantly overawed with the being and the character of God? In these, you will find motivation that you may know God and increase in the true knowledge of Him. And finally, gain wisdom and revelation to increase in the knowledge of Him. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2 that we read a little while ago. We really need to hear it again. Verses 1 through 5, and of course, it could go on through the rest of Proverbs 2. We won't right now. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you pray for wisdom and illumination to God's revelation, and you search the Word of God for it, God will not ignore you. He will not fail to give them to you, that you may know and increase in the knowledge of Him. One thing we should admit is that most of us do not spend enough time and effort simply reading the Scriptures, let alone studying them and mining them for all of the precious gold and silver, gems and jewels of His wisdom and revelation. And even if your time is limited by other God-ordained callings, which of course it is for most of you, do you give the effort to read, study, and mine Scripture during the time that you do have? Remembering James Boyce's story, we should also admit that we don't spend the time and effort in prayer in conjunction with reading and reflecting on the Scriptures. Even if your time is limited by other God-ordained callings, and for most of you it is, Do you give the effort during the time that you do have? Do you arrange and organize your time so that you make time to read, study, reflect, and pray over Scripture in order that you may gain wisdom and revelation, that you may know God and increase in the knowledge of Him? It will also be helpful to us in this regard to realize that observation and application figure into the wisdom and revelation that God opens to us. As we observe and experience life, we apply what God has revealed to us, and in that we grow in wisdom. We increase in the knowledge of God and in love, devotion, intimacy, and commitment to Him while we observe His ways through scriptural lenses. And with the passage of time, we see His unchanging grace and faithfulness in all of it. J.I. Packer, in his classic, Knowing God, wrote, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." John 17:3. What is the best thing in life, bringing more delight, joy, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." End quote. So, brothers and sisters, as your minister, I pray for you and for me and for all of God's people that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Amen. Let's pray. O most wise God, grant us by Your Spirit to be motivated to increase in the knowledge of our God and the wisdom to prioritize prayer and the Word to do so. We ask this in the name of Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, even Jesus Christ. Amen.